Morning, everyone. Welcome to church. Welcome to last Sunday service. We're in a changed venue, so the dynamics are a bit different, and what we're going to do this morning is a wee bit different. If you were here earlier on, I hope you enjoyed the cakes and the coffee, and you're all very welcome as we gather together this morning. One or two wee notices as you came in. You'll have seen a lot of produce that's been brought in, thinking of the harvest that surrounds us all the time, and the donations have been gratefully received. We're going to be passing most of them on to the food bank here in Crieff, and they'll be passed on to those who need them and will benefit from them. But there are also, I think, one or two baskets that have to be delivered around the community, so if you could help with that, just gather at the back after the service and you'll get your orders of where to go and what to take and so forth. That'd be a great help. Thank you to everyone who was involved earlier in doing coffees and things for us. Great to have that every month. One or two notices just for your attention, the attention of the congregation. Two of them to do with CAP. You'll find the Cushions Against Poverty. We're involved with the other churches here in the town in financing and running and supporting the Cushions Against Poverty Debt Centre. There are already a number of clients from this community who are being helped, and that's wonderful that as churches we've been able to provide that help for them. We do need volunteers from time to time to go along and accompany our debt worker and just to be alongside her as she goes and visits these individuals, her families. And then for longer term friendship and support, we're also, of course, we'll be needing volunteers. Pam Thompson, her phone number's there if you're interested in doing that. If you give Pam a ring, her number's on item 14 of the notice sheet. Cushions Against Poverty are also going to feature this coming Friday at 9 p.m. on BBC Two. There's an hour-long programme entitled The Debt Saviours. And I'm told it very much reflects the Christian ethos and the Christian emphasis through the work that is done through Cushions Against Poverty. You might want to watch that. It's BBC Two this coming Friday, 9 o'clock. It'll also, of course, be on the BBC iPlayer for a month or so afterwards. So that's worth having a look at. I think, just let me check all these notices. I think these are all the kind of important ones. There's other things, of course, to read on a notice sheet, so do take it home with you and respond to the invitations to help as the Lord enables you. Well, we're going to celebrate today harvest, and we've got the choir and Joan on the organ, we've got our praise band, and we've got ourselves. We all provide the additional instruments with our voices, good or bad. However our singing is, it doesn't matter. The Lord hears our praise. As we begin, let's just do so with a word of prayer. Loving God, we gather together today to praise you, to celebrate your great goodness. And as we come together, we come with thanksgiving, with joy, with wonder, and we remind ourselves of the richness of your creation. And we acknowledge your faithfulness to us in providing for all our needs and far, far beyond. You've greatly blessed us beyond our deserving, and so we come gladly rejoicing to give thanks. Loving God, for the beauty of the seasons, the constant cycle of day and night, the vital gifts of sunshine and rain, we praise you. For the miracle of growth, for the wonder of life, for the incredible variety of the harvest, we bring you our thanksgiving. As we give thanks, we're mindful of others who are less fortunate than we are. Those who need to use the services of the food bank. Those who are helped through the work of Cushions Against Poverty. Those in other parts of the world who find their lives in turmoil after devastating events. And as we give thanks, so we remember them. Receive then our worship, Accept our offerings, bless our celebration, and fill us with thankfulness for all that you have given. You have blessed us beyond our deserving, and so gladly we rejoice and give thanks in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. We sing together hymn 233, Come, You Thankful People, Come. That glorious harvest home. Our first reading today is from the Gospel according to Mark, and Mark tells us two stories, two parables of Jesus about seeds. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 26. Jesus said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. And night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again, Jesus said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. And yet, when that small seed is planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all the garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. These two parables of Jesus, the parable of the growing seed and the parable of the mustard seed. I love that line where Mark tells us that Jesus preached his message to the people, telling them as much as they could understand. Maybe a lesson there for those of us who love to expound at length the scriptures. Telling them as much as they could understand. And as he spoke to them, he would always use parables. He would always tell stories. Isn't that a great way of sharing the gospel? We just tell the story. We tell our own story. We tell the story of other Christians we know. We share what God has done in our lives. And that's what Jesus did. He took from people's everyday experience and he used these everyday experiences to show them the kingdom of God, to show them how much God loved them. Now, at the back of the church, as you came in and around the church, that you'll see signs of the harvest, because we don't harvest in jars and tins, but people harvest the things that we put in the jars and tins. And so we have these signs of the harvest up here on the table, the grapes, the bread, reminding us of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, which we'll share here next week. We, of course, plant things ourselves. We plant things in our garden. Who's got a garden? Who's got a garden? Yeah, most of us have a garden. Over the past year, being signed off work, I had plenty of time to look at things growing in the man's garden. There were lots of weeds, because not being able to do the garden, of course, and Elizabeth was overworked because it's such a large space. But looking at the garden, I particularly enjoyed seeing the beautiful flowers that were growing, the colours. And so our garden is full of flowers and plants that give colour. I love colour in the garden. It hides a multitude of other problems, but the colour is great. Sadly, we had lovely, big, beautiful, tall lupins, and they didn't survive the storms back in June. And even more stuff has been damaged in the garden in the storms of the past few days, including one of the big branches of the trees that broke off and had to be attended to. That's the man's garden. My mum and dad, who live in Falkirk, many of you know, they have a different kind of garden to ours. Yes, they still have the grass that has to be cut, the flowers that beautify the garden, but their garden is also a source of all kinds of fruit. There are apples on the trees, there are strawberries, they grow tomatoes in their greenhouse. My brother grows them in his back garden down south, but we have to use greenhouses. So they have apples, strawberries, tomatoes, they have rhubarb, stuff like that in their garden. Lots of fruit as well as plants. And so in their garden, you see the plants pushing out of the soil, reaching upwards, producing flowers, and then these flowers turning into beautiful fruit. Elizabeth's mum, my mother-in-law Jeanette, she grows vegetables in her garden. And she has to be much, much more patient in her garden. I'm okay with plants once they get out the ground and I can see and enjoy them. And if they have a bit of colour on them, they're a flower. And if they're just green, they're treated as weeds. Sometimes the plants get pulled out as well. I enjoy just looking at the garden. My mum and dad, they grow the fruit and they have to then pick and harvest the fruit in their garden. Jeanette, my mother-in-law, she has to be much, much more patient because she grows vegetables. And with vegetable plants, there's usually not any beautiful flower to enjoy. You see the plants coming up, sprouting through the ground, you see the leaves beginning to form, but there's not much else to see for quite some time. Some of the vegetables, of course, are above the ground. They're just green things, lettuces, cabbages. other vegetables are underground. And you have to be much more patient. And you have to wait until you think they're ready to be harvested and you pull them out the ground. And so you have things like carrots and you pull them out. And hopefully you've not got diddly wee carrots, you've got lovely big straight carrots. There's also potatoes. Potatoes are the worst. At least with carrots, you get some indication at the top of the soil that there might be something growing underneath it. But potatoes are way under the soil, aren't they? Or they're in a bag, if you grow potatoes in a bag. And you have to wait till harvest time to see if there's anything there. And it's only once you start digging in the soil and pulling the potato plant out of the ground that you get any inclination as to whether there are any potatoes there at all or none. But in that waiting and in that anticipating, there is a beautiful reward that comes when you do harvest these potatoes and you get a good crop of potatoes for boiling or for chipping or for doing other things with. And Jesus said, that's what the kingdom of God is like. And I didn't make that up. He said in these parables, you scatter seeds. You go to sleep. You wake up. You repeat the process, perhaps. You go to sleep. You wake up. You go to sleep. You wake up. And quietly and secretly, the plants in the garden are growing. And then one day, it's harvest time. And the crop is mature. And of course, over the past few weeks, if you've been out around Crieff, you'll have seen the farmers out enjoying the dry weather and getting their harvests in. They know when the crop is mature and when it's the right time for harvest. And the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground, they would go to sleep and they would rise night and day and the seed would sprout up and you don't know how. That's what Jesus says in Mark 4, you just don't know how the kingdom of God grows, but it does. And of all the things in the garden, I think the kingdom of God may be more like planting these humble fruits, the potatoes. You don't see them until you harvest them. You can't see what's happening underground. It's only once they're ready and they begin to emerge that you see the crop that you have. But all the while, the thing that you've planted is developing into something very valuable. And when you plant potatoes especially, you plant one seed potato. And out of that one potato, you get a crop of potatoes. And that's what it's like being a Christian. We influence in our lifetime so many other people. And we have so many other opportunities to tell stories about Jesus to them. And show them God's love. That the one potato, us, could produce a very large harvest indeed. It happens in secret. We might not see it. But God sees, and God works, and God produces the harvest he intends. The potato is invisible while it's growing, but it's growing nonetheless. And in our lives, the way we raise our children will probably in some way help make them into kind, good, and we hope godly people. The justice we work for just now may not be harvested for years or even decades. And with hearing evidence of these changes in our society happening even now. The way you treat someone else will likely come back to you in some similar form. And the time you spend volunteering, or studying, or in prayer, or in meditation, or in family life, or in your job, all of these things work together to make you a better person. And through that, those around you also benefit. One day, the humble potato will see the light of day. And when you cook it and cut it and add butter and cream or whatever else you put in your potato, the product will be rich and delicious. Patience is the key. Do the right thing
and then wait for God to work in his kingdom. Jesus says, his kingdom will grow. Let's pray.
Almighty God, as we think of the humble potato, we pray that you would teach us patience. Patience as we share our stories, as we help others. Patience to see you at work in their lives and our life. Touch our hearts with the nearness of your presence. Deepen our faith. Strengthen our commitment. Broaden our vision. So that we may grow as your people and play our part in working for your kingdom. That we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray together for the coming of your kingdom, as we say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory for ever. Amen. Time for us to sing again, and we're singing the song, O Give Thanks to the Lord. If you can't see the screen, the words are printed in the order of service.
Love will never end. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his love it never will end. Sing with thanks to the Lord, for his love will never end. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his love it never will end. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell the world of all he has done. Fill the nations with celebrations to welcome him as he comes. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his love will never end. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his love it never will end. Oh, give thanks for the fruitful earth, for the sun, the seasons, the rain, for the joys of his good creation, the life and breath he sustains. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his love will never end. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his love it never will end. Let the heavens rejoice before him, the earth and all it contains. All creation in jubilation, join in the shout, the Lord reigns. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his love will never end. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his love it never will end. Let the hearts of those who seek him be happy now in his love. Let their faces look up and gaze at his gracious smile from above. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his love will never cease. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for his love it never will end. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love will never end.
second reading comes from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 5, and beginning in verse 6. And Paul writes, "Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due to us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope it is also plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. And so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." May God bless to us these readings from his holy word. Let's sing again hymn 229, "We plough the fields and scatter."
Seed on the land, but it is fed and watered by God's almighty hand. Thank you.
Let's pray. God, our Heavenly Father, once more we bow in your holy presence, and we ask that your written word would be our guide, your Holy Spirit our teacher, and your great glory our chief concern, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Harvest time is always exciting, isn't it? When you pull these plants out the ground and you see what you've got, when you look at the fields and you think, gosh, these farmers are doing an amazing job, how exciting it must be to see bare fields and then explode with all the colours that go through the different seasons, the spring, the summer, and then the golds of harvest that have been in the fields around us. I wonder what you're excited about this harvest Thanksgiving. Is it the stuff in your garden? Is it the stuff you're doing at your work? Is it your family life? What is it you're excited about? Are you excited about the growth that's taking place in your life? Are you excited about the opportunities you have for the service around you? For good deeds that you can do to others? Are you excited about the variety of possibilities that the future holds for you? What gives your life excitement, energy, and enthusiasm? The unfortunate fact is that for a great many people, they're not excited about pretty much anything. In fact, many people are living lives that are just crippled by cynicism, by despair, by depression. You would not believe me if I said to you this morning that there is nothing in the world to be depressed about. There is much that can seriously undercut your enthusiasm and dampen the joy of living. It might be an illness that you thought was minor that turns out to be life-threatening. It might be a parent that you thought was in good health who suddenly struck down with a serious illness. It might be a good friend who dies in the prime of life, while it seems that uncaring, mean, nasty people all seem to live to 100. It might be a letter that comes in the mail, or you receive a phone call, or somebody says something to you that disrupts your whole life. And then we come to church. And you come to church and you look for people who are excited about the life of faith, and sometimes you find instead people who seem bored with nearly everything. And you reach out to those who are around you in church, and no one reaches back, and you feel all alone, and you feel disconnected, and you think, well, why should I even bother going back to the church? You do what you can to help others, and the very people you seek to help turn on you with judgment and with rejection. And if that's your experience of church, then you should try being a minister. People like myself, like our interim moderator, Graham, the other ministers in the presbytery and around the country, we are ministering in a period of real decline in the Church of Scotland. We can't escape that fact. Our General Assembly in May, earlier this year, they threw out a strategic plan that had been produced for the church, because finally the reality had been grasped, at least by the General Assembly, that we don't have 10 or 20 years to think about sorting things out. And the solution, I dare to say, will not come from some centralised plan produced in Edinburgh. Just as many of the problems the church faces nationally have come from problems created in the local church, so the solution to the future of the church has to come from the local church too. We are the local gardeners in our patch. And it is true, although we might try to deny it, it is true that there are radical changes needed in almost every aspect of how we do church. Worship, buildings, structures, meetings. I don't think there's a farmer in Scotland today who is farming in exactly the same way they would have been 10, 20, 50 years ago. Things change. And if we think that simply doing more of the same in the church will turn things around, then we are
deluded, we're daft.
And if we believe that this is all there is, then that perspective becomes a prison that limits your energy and restrains your enthusiasm for the future. It's a perspective that leads to cynicism and bitterness and depression. It's a perspective that cuts the nerve of energy and joy in your life and keeps you from achieving your God-given potential.
Leslie Newbigin once said, there are two things that are anathema to the Christian. One is wistfully looking back all the time, and the other is fearing the future.
And I'm amazed at what Paul says in our reading, the second reading this morning from 2 Corinthians 5. You know, when we look at the life of Paul, we see that things went wrong for Paul all the time. He was falsely accused, he was arrested, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was imprisoned. And right at the start of his ministry, when this persecutor, remember he was Saul the persecutor long before he was Paul the apostle, when this persecutor of the early church became its greatest convert, and when he brought all of the enthusiasm that new converts bring to the church, even Paul was told by the church to go away and calm down. Paul was the radical change that even the early church needed, and yet not so radical that he threw out everything from the Jewish tradition he'd grown up in and the church had grown from. The Jewish tradition was the seed that had been buried in the ground, and then from that grew the church of Jesus Christ. In essence, the example of Paul to the church was that in order for other people to be reconciled to God, and as believers reconciled to one another, then the gospel had to be made real to them in the situations of their daily lives. But it had to be distinctive enough that they would be attracted out of their sin, not encouraged in it. They would be attracted out of their sin and become reconciled with God. The harvest does not remain a harvest if it's just left where it is. If the potatoes are left underground, they rot. If the crops in the field are left unharvested, they decay and rot and become worthless. And when we encounter Christ in our lives, we have to be taken out of the bondage of sin and taken in to the glorious new thing that is and should be the church. And that's what was so appealing in the life of Paul's Saviour and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived his life with a perspective that was markedly different from most of the folk with whom he came in contact. The thrust of Jesus' gospel was an invitation to view self, to view others and the world in the light of God's love, God's power and God's justice. And we know that from the Bible. But sometimes we ignore it. And then just as potatoes left in the ground or crops left in the field, things start to rot and go wrong. And when the church today becomes indistinguishable from the sinful world in which we are supposed to be salt and light, then it's little wonder that it's dying. But so too, if the church today becomes disengaged from the sinful world in which we're supposed to be salt and light, then it's also little wonder that it's dying. When we worship and minister only to those like us, when our energy is all spent on preserving what we are and how we do things, then it's little wonder that we're not experiencing the kind of growth that the church is experiencing in other lands. And if we were to take the illustration of the humble potato once again, then it's as if we're more excited about the leaves and the shores than the possibility of a rich harvest of potatoes growing in secret, hidden in the earth beneath. One of the things that characterised the ministry of Jesus was his ability to see beyond the appearance to the possibility. He viewed others not so much in terms of what they were, but in terms of what they would become as a result of the liberating power of God's love. He saw the harvest. He saw what had been planted, and he saw the potential harvest. And so an ordinary fisherman became the rock on which the church would be built. And a dishonest tax collector becomes a trusted friend and disciple. And outsiders are invited to become leaders. And the unclean are restored to fellowship. And the hopelessly ill are made well again. And an angry Pharisee who is a persecutor of the church becomes the apostle to the Gentiles, to you and me and folks like us. People who heard and believed the good news of the gospel were liberated from the prison of a negative perspective. And they were given instead a perspective of possibility. They were given that perspective of possibility through the transforming power and the liberating love of God. God loves us. And good things are possible, not because of our own efforts, but because of the love and the redemptive power of God. It's God who brings the harvest. And when Jesus tells his listeners that the kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed, which is the smallest seed on all the earth, which becomes the greatest of all the shrubs, he is inviting men and women and boys and girls to look at the world with new eyes. And in this very brief parable, Jesus is saying, this is the way that God does things. God is like a sower who scatters seed. The seed may be tiny and invisible to the naked eye, and yet when the seed is planted, it grows into a shrub that provides shelter for all the creatures in the world. And the kingdom of God is like this, he says. The initial evidence may be infinitesimally small, but the ultimate results are great. It's the little things that you and I do that will achieve great things in the future. It was the little thing in Daniel's life, if you remember a few weeks ago, being faithful in that one small thing of what he ate and drank that allowed Daniel to do great things later on. It's the faithfulness in Job, as we'll discover over the coming weeks and months, that allowed him to get through all his adversity and come out triumphal at the end. The initial evidence may be infinitesimally small, but the results are great. Let me finish with a story. Some of you will remember Mother Teresa of Calcutta. Younger boys and girls might not remember her. She was a nun who did a great work amongst poor people in Calcutta in India. And she began an orphanage looking after orphan children. And she had that kind of vision of infinitesimally small beginnings, but ultimately great results. She went up to her superiors and she said to them, I have 3 pennies and a dream from God. God wants me to build an orphanage. The dream and the 3 pennies, they represented the very, very small mustard seed. Well, her superiors chided her. They said, Mother Teresa, you can't build an orphanage with 3 pennies. With 3 pennies, you can't do anything. I know, she said, smiling at them. But with God and 3 pennies, I can do anything. The parable of the mustard seed reminds us that God's beginnings may be small, but his results are great. And if that's how God does things, then what will you and I do? We'll begin to look for these little mustard seeds. Maybe not here in church, but maybe in one of the groups across in the hall, the friendships that are developed, the work that we do with the parents and the carers and their young children. Maybe in the Friday Club. Maybe at the Guild. We look for the first signs of the kingdom with faith and optimism. And we'll not be too quick to dismiss the small and the insignificant and the new. And we'll not give up on yourselves on others, on the church, or even on the world, just because you see many signs of sin and brokenness. Rather, you will believe in God's possibilities, even if the evidence is as tiny as a mustard seed. Let's pray. God of mercy and God of grace, help us to look for these mustard seeds, the first signs of the kingdom. And though we ourselves might feel too small and too inadequate for the task, we thank you that you are a God who is big enough. You're big enough to take our work and use it. You're big enough to work while we sleep. You're big enough for all the people to be welcomed into your kingdom. You're big enough to overcome our sin and big enough to use our love. And so, Lord, we thank you and we look forward to the day when these mustard seeds become the great harvest of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's respond to God's word, and we'll make our offering as the choir sings, "The Earth is the Lord's." Well, let's just go to the choir. Prayer of dedication for the offering, and then we'll sing hymn 155, "Think of a World Without Any Flowers." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have given us riches beyond measure, and we can only return a fraction of what we owe you, but we ask, Lord, that you will bless our offerings and help us to use them wisely in your service and for your glory to build your kingdom. Amen. We sing together hymn 155, "Think of a World Without Any Flowers." Thank you. We thank you, Lord, and we praise your holy name, for you are the Lord of life. And as we've gathered today to praise you, we've done so to acknowledge you as the creator of heaven and earth. We've done so to thank you for your faithful provision and to celebrate the constant cycle of the seasons, of day and night, of seed time and harvest. Day by day, year by year, we see your hand at work and we marvel at the beauty of your design, and we rejoice in all that you have given. We praise you for this vast and this awesome universe in which you placed us, this world in which we live, the countries in which we have been born. There are so many reasons to count our blessings, so much to thank you for. And today, of course, we thank you for the harvest which surrounds us, for the many places from which it has come, for the toil which has made it possible, for your hand which ultimately lies behind it all. The Lord of life, we recognize again your goodness. And as we pray for others who are less fortunate than ourselves, in this town, in this country, and in our world, we remember once more how fortunate we are. And we celebrate the bountiful provision of your creation. Gladly we have come, may we go with thankful hearts and with joyful worship, knowing that you have blessed us very richly. And in the name of Christ, we make our prayer. Amen. Our final hymn is hymn 153, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Bye.
Gracious God, send us back into the world with your eyes rather than ours. Help us to see not only the bad, but the good. Not simply the ugly, but the beautiful. Not just the worst, but the best. Help us to see around us the seeds of your kingdom and to nurture them lovingly until that day comes when your will is done and you are all in all. The blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you this day and remain with you always.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him.